once preached a sermon which posed the question, is happiness overrated? My answer was essentially yes. Knowing that, it might seem a little odd for me to be preaching today on joy. And just a few days from an election that many went into with some dim hope and came out of disappointed, resigned, perhaps even angry, it might not seem like the best time to be preaching on joy. Yet joy is decidedly different from happiness, and it is something that we can find even in the midst of our complicated and not always so very happy lives. So joy, here we come. And yet to get there, I'll first have to dispense with happiness. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against happiness. I just wonder if it is the ultimate goal in life. As in the parent who says, I just want my children to be happy. Now, this may be part of just my own personal mindset. For the truth is, I am not a naturally happy person with a naturally sunny disposition. Not that I'm all naturally snarky or cynical either. Yet my favorite word in the English language is bittersweet. For it is in those moments when joy and woe are woven most fine, when I feel both the bitterness and sweetness that life has to offer, that I feel most alive. Such moments can delight me and simultaneously tear my heart out. To know both sorrow and joy is what it means to be human. And my ultimate goal is to be fully human. All this sometimes gets me in a little bit of trouble. In pastoral counseling, someone will tell me an intimate story of grief, of complicated relationships and love, and sometimes the first words out of my mouth are, "That's fascinating," which is not exactly what people are usually looking for. And it's not that I don't have compassion, and I am often profoundly moved by your stories. Yet I really am fascinated by the ways we humans show up in the world. Our capacity for goodness, generosity, and kindness. Our capacity for self-defeating and even hurtful behavior. What scares us? What brings us alive? I am truly fascinated by the person and the story I hear. What I mean to say is, look at you, you wildly human thing over there. In all your beauty and complexity, with all your gifts and foibles, your sharp edges and your soft insides, you are truly fascinating. A spiritual teacher once asked if I'd rather be wise or happy. I didn't hesitate. I chose wisdom, although I disputed that the two are actually mutually exclusive. I'd so much rather be sadly wise than happily clueless. So if not happiness, what is the deeper goal of life? I have a friend with two nearly grown children who are well on their way to becoming funny, kind, smart, thoughtful, and generous adults. She told me that she would never say that she just wants them to be happy, Rather, she says, I want them to be of use. Or, as another friend said, people are rarely stirred to go off and change the world by happiness. I would say that the ultimate goal of life is meaning and purpose. As it happens, a life of meaning and purpose is very likely to be a happy one. There are no guarantees, of course, and yet happiness is a very common side effect of feeling useful, of living with a sense of purpose and meaning. For me, meaning, purpose, and very often happiness are also the fruit of walking the kind of spiritual path we come together to share here in this congregation. So, what is there beyond happiness? Well, first there's meaning and purpose, being of use. There's competence, confidence, resilience, satisfaction. There's equanimity and grace. There's depth and soulfulness. There's holy discontent and yearning for justice. Me, I want my life to be art. I want to live inside a poem of great beauty, sometimes tragic, sometimes sublime. And there's laughter and delight, which arise not just from happiness. One of my great solaces, even in times of intense pain, is an ability to laugh in the face of despair, to be amused by the ironies, idiosyncrasies, and contradictions that abound in this life. Oh, yes, and there is joy. Joy cannot actually be the final goal of life any more than happiness can be. Joy simply isn't sustainable or reliable enough. Joy happens. It erupts. It is the spirit uncaged, darting like lightning. Yet I do think that joy, that feeling of ecstatic uplift, of wonder, of dancing delight, is part of what makes life meaningful. Can you imagine a life completely devoid of joy? Think of the moments of great joy in your life. The surge in the heart that arises unexpectedly, perhaps at the beauty of a tree in fall, glowing golden against the hillside, caught in the light of the setting sun. Or just a few moments later, watching the rise of the full moon, glowing pinkly orange above the same hillside, caught in the same rich light at the setting of the same sun. Joy that wells up when you gaze into the eyes of your beloved, or look on the precious head of a sleeping child. Moments of exquisite connection to other beings, to the earth, the whole of the cosmos. Such moments can cut through the deepest despair. They don't necessarily make it go away, yet they can provide a counterpoint, a reason to keep going. A recent Pew study of happiness and parenthood shows a complicated relationship between the two. It seems that childless couples are actually slightly happier than couples with children, though the difference is indeed pretty small. A recent book bears the title, All Joy and No Fun, The Paradox of Modern Parenthood. It seems that parenthood does not necessarily increase your overall happiness. Yet it most certainly carries the potential for some of the greatest joy possible in our lives. Joy is a little like grace. Perhaps joy simply is grace. We can cultivate it, yet we cannot will it to be. It arises and catches us. And yet we can seek it, which is why I begin many of my days reading the poetry of Walt Whitman. Whitman, the profligate poet of joy. Whitman, the poet of profligate joy. It might seem odd that someone who thinks that happiness is overrated would use Whitman's poetry as a kind of lectio divina spiritual practice, a divine reading of scripture followed by meditation and prayer in the Christian tradition intended to promote communion with God, viewing scripture not as a text to be studied, but as the living word. One of the great gifts of our Unitarian Universalist tradition is our wide definition of scripture. Not only the texts of many religious traditions, but the words of poets, even the whole of the natural and made world can be holy, living words to us. And yes, Whitman is scripture for me. Oh my, but his poetry is living word, words which regularly uplift and bring me joy. I only read short excerpts of Whitman's A Song of Joys, which is a nearly sermon-length poem. He goes into all sorts of joys, and he does not shrink from some of the darker sides of our lives. Whitman finds joy in everything. He finds all life to be a poem of new joys, dancing, clapping, shouting, skipping, leaping joy, a swelling ship full of rich words and joys. He finds joy in trees, grain, the swiftness and balance of fishes. He would have found joy with Jeremiah the bullfrog. He finds it in the raindrops and the gleesome saunter over fields. He also, in the poem, enumerates the joys of the engineer running the locomotive, the joys of the fireman responding to an alarm in the dead of night, of the boxer in the arena in perfect condition, conscious of power, of the joys of fishing, clamming, whaling, working in mines and forgeries, the joys of the soldier at the bugle cry to battle. The joys of farming, training orchards, grafting trees, harvesting apples. The joys of youth and of pensive thought. Many of his poems are largely exuberant lists of all the manifestations and occupations of human life. He finds joy, purpose, and meaning in the most exalted moments and the most mundane. Whitman is also a fulsome and thoroughgoing humanist. Not an atheist by any means, and yet for him there is no necessity for God. His concern, his great joy, lies in nature and in people, human living, and in communion with all. Indeed, all of human living is wildly infused with holiness and delight, worthy of reverence and highest honor. The sum of all known reverence I add up in you, whoever you are. The wonder everyone sees in everyone else they see. We consider Bibles and religions divine. I do not say they are not divine. I say they have grown out of you and may grow out of you still. It is not they who give the life. It is you who give the life. Whitman cares far less about a God than about humanity and living in a world both material and transcendent. He seeks a deeper communion with other people and the whole of the world. His is a universalist and indeed profligate love of it all. Perhaps joy is just another word for grace. It cannot be the final goal of life and living, and yet it may be something that is worth living for, is worth working to create for ourselves and others. And so, I do not wish for you happiness. I wish you instead a deep and soulful life. I wish for you meaning and purpose, that your life is put to good use. I wish for you joy and woe woven fine, in good balance, in a pattern that is rich and beautiful. I wish for you confidence and competence, satisfaction and times of contentment. I wish for you work and rest. I wish for you equanimity and grace. I wish for you community, family, friends, church, that calls forth your complex and beautiful humanity that carries you through the storm. Oh, and joy. I do wish for you joy. I wish you the grace of moments of joy when your heart fills with love and beauty and connection, when you feel part of all that is, know yourself to be good and whole and holy, and see the great goodness and holiness and beauty of life and for all those who share the planet with you. May those moments of joy, help sustain and carry you through all the rest, through the woe, the pain, the trials, the disappointments. May the joy of your spirit be uncaged and dart like lightning. May you indeed, along with everything else there is to experience, may you know joy. Amen, and blessed be.